If you would, turn with me in your Bibles to an interesting passage in the book of Acts, in chapter 17, and we'll begin reading at verse number 16 of this chapter. Acts 17, beginning at verse number 16. And we're about to read together in just a moment one of the sermons of the Apostle Paul, which is an unusual one in the sense that it strays from his usual pattern. He usually speaks of Christ as the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy, about some fundamental matters of Christ being the Christ, the Messiah. Of course, all that's true and all that was necessary in many of the places he spoke. But here he's speaking to a group of people that didn't have that background of understanding. If you've ever talked to people about the Bible, about Christ, about the gospel, you realize that you have to start where they are. If you start past where they are, they have no idea what you're talking about. And that's why when you have a first interaction with somebody concerning the gospel, you don't say, well, first thing we're going to study is instrumental music. I have some very strong views. I think the Bible is very clear on matters of that nature, but that's not the place to start. If they know something of the scriptures, you can start there by saying, do we both agree that if the Bible says it, we're going to believe it? But then you have somebody that you sit with and they say, I don't believe in the Bible. And then these days you can say, well, can we at least agree that there is a God? And oftentimes the answer comes, well, which God are you talking about? We have various gods that various people around the globe worship. So what God are you talking about? And what you say next depends upon where the person is you're speaking with. And some of this is more art than science, I realize, but a lot of it is just paying attention and starting where the people are. And that's what Paul does here. He's talking to people in Athens who know about the concept of gods, plural, the idea of some kind of supreme beings, but have no understanding at all of the one God of the Bible, much less the one Christ Jesus, his Son, and much less the gospel message of Jesus that is the bottom line good news for all of us. And so that being said, let's read together in Acts 17, beginning at verse number 16. Now while Paul waited for them in Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. Therefore he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshipers, and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. Then certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him, and some said, what does this babbler want to say? Others said, he seemed to be a proclaimer of foreign gods, because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine is of which you speak, for you are bringing some strange things to our ears. Therefore, we want to know what these things mean. For all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing him, I proclaim to you. God who made the world of everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwelling, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, while others said, "We will hear you again on this matter." So Paul departed from among them. However, some men joined him and believed. Among them, Dionysus the Areopagite, a woman named Damaris, and others with them. Before we say much more on this, take your songbook in hand and let's sing a song together. Number 23. Number 23. A song that goes right to the point of what the Apostle Paul is talking about here. Number 23. There is beyond the azure blue a God concealed from human sight. He tinted skies with heavenly hue and framed the worlds with his great might. There is a... In him we live and we survive. From dust our God created man. He is our God, the great I am. There was a long, long time ago a God whose voice the prophets heard. He is the God that we should know, who speaks from his inspired word. There is a God, he is alive. In him we live and we survive. From dust our God created man. He is our God, the great I am. Secure is life from mortal mind. God holds the germ within his hand. Though men may search, they cannot find, for God alone does understand. There is a God, he is alive. In him we live and we survive. From dust our God created man. He is our God, the great I am. Our God, whose Son upon a tree a life was willing there to give, that he from sin might set man free and evermore with him could live. There is a God, he is alive. In him we live and we survive. From dust our God created man. He is our God, the great I am. Now that's what Paul was doing his best to get across to the hearers there at Athens. And it's interesting, the relationship of similarity between their time and that place and those people and now. You might think, well, it's so different today because they're so very religious, and he commends them for that. They're just not in agreement or even a clear understanding of a one God that encompasses all of this. But there is a clear correlation to today and a connection with the situations we face now. In that, they were ripe, as it were, for finding out what they had really always been looking for. Paul references this one altar with the inscription, "To the unknown God." And I wonder if that's just a catch-all to catch what they might have missed, or a yearning for something that Paul's speaking about here. A God that would encompass all of this. They had gods of sun and moon and stars and various constellations, gods of the ocean, gods of the stream, gods of fertility, gods of this time of year, that time of year. And God is spoken of by Paul not in that disjointed way, but as one unifying figure over the entire universe. All of us share this in common. We, with one blood, are humankind created by one God. And just looking up should reveal that to all of us, that there is some creator in back of all of this. They were just ripe for learning about him. And again, you might be thinking, well, that's well and good, but what in the world does it have to do with today's situation? Well, I don't know how closely you follow the latest in not just scientific discoveries, but even more than that, the scientific thought of the day, which is slightly, ever so slightly shifting in the right direction. We are almost at the point where it's difficult with a scientific rational mind to accept the idea that everything we have, with the intricacy and the nuance that we understand from the cosmos at large and the quantum realm beneath and within, that all of this just happened by accident in any kind of measurable amount of time. They've stretched the billions into more billions of years, and still now they say, well, that perhaps is somewhat static, except for the fact that we may be just a bubble in an infinite bubble of multiverses. And the weirder they get, the weirder they sound, and the stranger the whole concepts they think are scientific become. And many of them are breaking ranks and saying, we don't have the answers, but we know this. There's something behind all of this. Someone behind all of this. The closer we get to improving on artificial intelligence, for example, and the nudging up against the artificial intelligence knowing as much or more than we do, not in terms of feeling or ethos or sympathy or understanding, but in terms of pure logic and matters of knowledge and putting things together. And I read just recently, scientists make the point that what if somebody told you that all of the latest AI we just walked in one day and there it was in the computer? We don't know how it got there. We don't know how it got there. Well, no, in every case, you can look back and see exactly where these ideas, this algorithm, where all of it started, and even back before then when computers themselves had their beginning, their origin, their incipiency, and you realize that it's nonsense to say that all of these matters of technology came about by accident. Nobody would say that. You'd be laughed out of any scientific community. You'd be laughed out of any senior citizen's home if you made the comment that all of this just popped into being out of nothing. Somebody says, I got the latest iPhone. Where'd that come from? I don't know. It just popped into my room. Well, the fact is, we know things don't work that way in the real world. And yet, scientists are suggesting that's what takes place in the universe writ large. And then you take alongside the AI question, that which so many are struggling to get their minds around right now, and the idea, maybe you've heard some suggest this, it was just a peripheral, almost throwaway, laughed at idea some years ago, now it's becoming mainstream. The idea of whether or not we're living in a simulation. and it's becoming fairly mainstream in its thought. The fact is, biblically, we've always been in one, from God's perspective. We are just as real as if we weren't, and yet you look within us to the atomic realm within that and realize there's nothing there but basically code. You look within your own body. What is it? It's made of code. God's code. And that's what Paul's point is here. We are here because God made us. And he's given us the right, the wonderful right to make our own choices. He doesn't direct us like puppets on a string. He's encoded us with the right to make our own decisions. And whether you buy into the simulation theory or not, and really that's beyond the scope of this lesson, sometimes I think about it, it sounds like nonsense, but the fact is, that too is pushing scientists and the scientific community in the direction to say, you know, you have to ask the question, if we're in a simulation, who started it? And somebody says, well, a civilization above us. Okay, even if you go there, who created them? And still it takes you back to the beginning, at the beginnings of all beginnings. And then aside from the AI and the simulation nonsense or interesting hypothesis, one or the other, you've got this idea. And again, this may mean nothing to you, it may mean everything to you, but scientists ever since Einstein have been looking for a grand unifying theory of everything. And we just can't get our hands around it. We're just not quite there. Well, that's because the grand unifying theory of everything is God. And that doesn't answer all of our questions. It just gives us the source of where everything came from and unifies everything both on a macro and micro level. But all of this that we have to deal with now is not dissimilar from what they dealt with then. It's just a matter of what the idols, the altars look like, whether it's this journal or this altar, this scientist or that idol. They were looking for one unifying God. Today we're looking for one unifying theory. And everybody, in both cases, looking for what Paul suggests, what Paul proves. There is a God in heaven and back of everything and back of all of us. He's the creator of life and breath and all things. We owe our very existence to him. In him, we live and move and have our very being. And then Paul quotes one of their poets, which surely didn't understand the fullness of Paul's idea here, but at least nudged up against the concept. We're his offspring. We share something in common with the one who made us, and that is the fact that we are spirit beings, not just flesh and blood and bones and body, which we can see in the mirror and measure with various tests. We are spirit beings that will live on long beyond this life in flesh. And so Paul brings this up, and in the midst of it, he describes something that is interesting. He talks about the fact that God has placed this in front of us, that we might see it, and then we grasp, we reach for, we try to grope for this God, and Paul says, he's not far from any one of us. These unanswerable questions for the searching, the grasping, the groping for the unknown. If we just back up and inject ourselves with just a bit of humility, he's not far from any one of us. In fact, it's mighty hard not to see God. The more we know the way the universe works, it's hard not to see God. The more we see our place in the cosmos as planet Earth, the harder it is not to see God. The more we look at life itself, and especially human life itself, the more difficult it is to not see God. Well, with that in mind, turn to one more song with me this evening. Let's sing together number 76. O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. When through the woods and forest glades I wander and hear the birds sing sweetly in the trees, when I look down from lofty mountain grandeur and hear the brook and feel the gentle breeze, then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. And when I think that God, his Son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in, that on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. And you notice the song we just sang suggests not only where Paul begins, but how he continues his sermon, moving from the God who made everything to the Christ, God's Son, who he sent as Emmanuel, God with us, to live among us and die for us upon the cross. And then that last verse speaks of his coming again one day, and that's exactly what Paul talked about, that God's appointed a day in which he shall judge the world by that man whom he has ordained, Jesus the Christ. As I say, we have so much information, so much evidence, so much in front of us, if we'll only see it, that it's hard not to see God. And so let's do our best day by day to live as if we believe this and try to help as many others along the way to see, as Paul is trying his best to have others see in his day, that yes, there is a God in heaven. If you're with us tonight, not a Christian, please change that before this service is over. Or if you, as a child of God, have strayed and need to come back, change that and come as together we stand and sing.